Hi, and welcome to the Overflow Podcast. I'm Chuck Ammons, lead pastor of Overflow Church in Brandon, Florida, and we are here to help you receive the Father's love and to release it to everyone you encounter, everywhere. Wherever you're listening from today, your God adores you. I pray this message elevates and ignites your faith. On this podcast, you will find biblical messages to activate your faith so you experience the goodness of God and the greatness of your unique voice in His kingdom. To find out more about Overflow Church, visit us at overflowchurch.com or on Facebook at Overflow Church Brandon. We'd also love to encourage you to check out our book, Life in the Overflow, and its accompanying devotional on Amazon.com.
I am excited to be with you today. Pastor Chuck, Pastor Len, and John Ward are in the air as we speak, flying over the Atlantic Ocean down into South Africa. So let's just pray for them really quickly. Their flight was delayed last night. So Father, we just thank you for these mighty men of God, what you have in store for them as they meet with other pastors all over Africa and train them and raise them up in the gospel so that your word would be declared in the furthest regions of the world, in the darkest corners, and in the unreached people group. We thank you for these men going in bravery and in kindness and in compassion and in boldness, Father. Would you refresh them right now, even as they're in the air? With your love and your goodness and your divine appointments, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I was gone last week. I was at a trip of a lifetime with my sisters and my mom. We got to go to Paris and London. It was so incredible. I missed you guys. I have a great affection for history and culture, and I remember being in high school and I had a humanities class, and I had no real desire to ever travel. Can you imagine that? In high school, until I take this humanities class, and suddenly my eyes are opened to the world around me, and architecture, and art, and civilizations, and I was like, I need to see all of these places. And so Paris was on my long list of places that I really wanted to go to. It was a trip of a lifetime, and to see it with my sisters and my mom was just such a gift. So one of the places I was most excited to see was the Palace of Versailles, and it sits right outside of Paris, if you've ever been there. It is massive. It used to be in Louis XIII had it as a hunting lodge, and Louis XIV came with his extravagance, and he expanded it and said, I want the Parisian government to sit here instead of at the Louvre in Paris. I want this to be the new head of the government, the seat where it sits, and you know, when you take stock of mountain views and you kind of have to pan around, that's what you have to do when you stand in front of this palace. The gates alone are huge. I have a picture here. You guys are going to get about an hour and a half slideshow of my, just kidding. But these are gilded gates, gold leaf all the way around them, massive iron gates. And we're standing on the outside, and it's just an extension of the expanse of this palace. And we weren't be able to access it there, right? We had to go around and get a ticket. We could meander through the gardens and go through the kind of the center square. And the center square is where people would congregate, during those times if they had to make an announcement or receive a new king or whatever. That was the courtyard of the palace. And so that was where famously Marie Antoinette made her statement at one of the balconies, let them eat cake. And of course, when you look at the Palace of Versailles, you're kind of like, okay, Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette, they were the third to inhabit this castle. And you kind of understand why some people would be upset that they have no bread and these are gold-leafed gates. Give me one part of this gate. You know, this was just, by the way, the side yard of the palace. So there's a guy standing down by the lake there. It was so massive, but it just extends and keeps going and really, really beautiful, still manicured. But yeah, that's just your side yard. So as we went through, we got to take a guided tour through what is basically a museum now of this palace. And as you went through, there would be exterior and interior rooms that depending on how important you were in the king's court, you were able to access. So in one area, there would be like some dining hall. It would be like a dining hall for dignitaries or just a few, not massive. And then you go further in and it's kind of another dressing room. So a few would be able to enter there. And then further still, there would be another room where it's like the king's chamber. And they were telling us that at the time, they would allow certain people access to the king. Some of the financiers or really important trusted advisors would be allowed to hear what he had on his mind as he was dressing or undressing for the day. Like they were that close in his intimate room. And we have a picture of the king's bedroom, Louis XVI's bedroom. So he's in there, and if you can imagine just a few, he's like, I had a dream last night, and this is what happened, and here's how we're going to proceed. And he's able to tell them all of these thoughts because they're the closest that he has, right? So you get like this inner chamber, this inner working. And as we went to some of the other palaces, there was definitely a place that like you couldn't go into. But there was one more in the Palace of Versailles, and this was the Hall of Mirrors. Now, there are 357 mirrors, and if you can imagine, they were very, very expensive at the time. And so this was to be a display of splendor for anybody walking through. It was like 240 feet long, 35 feet wide, and so at the end of it sat the throne of the king. So anybody that came and walked in, they're walking in through these mirrors, kind of like, oh, well, you have a lot of wealth and power. But not only that, they had frescoes painted on the ceiling that would depict the way that the victories had come for these kings, like legacies of victories that were there. And so as you're walking through, you're like coming in and you're about to see the king and make your request or whatever, and suddenly you see he's victorious, he's mighty. He's not afraid. He's like a Roman god. In fact, they called Louis XIV the sun god. So he wanted to be like a Roman conqueror. And so they would be embellish these fights and these wars and everything. And so as you're coming, you're like kind of shaking because suddenly you're before what you perceive and what they want you to perceive as the most powerful coming into those places. And so as we went to Buckingham Palace, they're very similar, and Windsor Castle is one of the oldest working castles, so they still inhabit sometimes the royal family. They weren't there when we were there, otherwise we would have asked for an autograph, but they have like these closed off places, so you kind of move around and you're like, the security is everywhere, and you know like one wrong move, you know, and we're out of here. And so I think we had a picture of the hall of, yeah, there's Buckingham Palace, guys. These two kids, they started climbing the gates, and they have the royal guards there. And the mom was like, no, come down. Like, they are, you know, told to, like, shoot on command. Don't go any higher. But they're trying to climb. They were pretty good at it. But as we were watching, we saw somebody being escorted by the royal guard into the palace. Like they had the pass or whatever, and we're like, who is that? They must be really important that they get to go past all of these people and through these gates and into the palace. And of course, when we were at Windsor, because it was a working castle, you could see like a dog running around through like this moat bank that they have. But they had very specific instructions not to let anybody meander into a certain place. They wanted to make sure that everything was closed off. And that it was in that they were in control, that there was nothing, no way that you could get past them. And as I'm walking through and thinking about all of these gardens and these castles, I keep thinking about the kingdom of God and how sometimes we enter the kingdom of God in the same way. We maybe meander through the gardens. We go through the palace like it's a museum. Maybe we take a guided tour, but we don't quite feel like we have the access. We have like a one-day ticket instead of an all-access pass. We're apologizing for our presence, worried we're going to get in trouble, instead of accessing our authority, our position, our responsibility, and our inheritance like we are heirs, like we are royal, We go in like we have a one-day ticket, like we're just visitors here. Instead of believing that this is the house our dad built for us. And so we are residents and have an all-access pass forever. We really enter in like this, don't we? Kind of shuddering, kind of worried, like he's going to smite us if he finds out anything that we did, even though he already knows. We have a belief problem. And it's a problem because right now the Bible says the kingdom of God is near. It's right here. It's available to us if we would come into agreement and believe it. We are at the gates of the kingdom, and heaven is wondering how we're going to respond, what we're going to do. Are we going to take our position? Will we use our authority? Will we access the kingdom through the blood and love of Jesus? See, there is a throne room in heaven and a walkway that leads to the mercy seat of God. And it says in Revelation that on this mercy seat lies the Lamb and the blood. And all the time the angels are singing what we sang today, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna. And it says that they sing blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever, which means that there is a higher kingdom than the Palace of Versailles. There is a greater kingdom that one day when the earth shakes, that thing will come crashing down, and the King of Kings, the one who spilled blood for us, has said a better word about us. But that is available to us today. The four living creatures respond to what's being said in heaven by saying, Amen. And all the 24 elders fall down and worship the Lamb. See, the blood works for us because it's been applied to that mercy seat. Our problem is we don't take that same blood and apply it to our minds. Because I want you to know what the enemy, his strategy is a psychological war in your mind for our day. For this intellectual place we sit in all the time, he's like, I got this. I'm going to put a psychological war against them. And I'm not just going to, I can't read their thoughts, right? He can't read our thoughts. But he's going to pick up on a narrative and a condition we think we have. And he's going to tempt us to that end every single time. Because if we lack belief in who God says we are and what we inherit, he wins. When we sit in a place of unbelief, we cannot enter rest. And so there are five kingdom inheritances that I want us to come into agreement with today that I believe God is laying down as a foundation for us and saying, if you would believe in what I've portioned out for you as my child, as my royal heir, as an inheritor of my promises, as one who I've given an all-access pass to not just meander through the garden with your little one-day ticket, or go on a guided tour, but to really come into agreement and come into the secret chambers of my love for you, then there is something that will shift here on earth as it is in heaven. So, when we can recognize the kingdom inheritance that is available to us, we'll recognize these five and we'll live differently. So the first one, as we come into belief that the kingdom grants us, is rest. And I've got my little pillow here. I've got my props, you guys, my props and my pictures. The kingdom grants us rest. Mark 2:27 says, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We cannot enter into rest, it says in Hebrews 4, if we have unbelief. Say it again. We cannot enter rest if we have unbelief. The very first place we know if we are struggling with unbelief is if we cannot rest. So think about in your life, you're like, I can really rest. When I think about my children, I'm at peace and I can rest. I trust you, Lord, with them. Okay, I have a belief about who you are for my children. But when I go to my marriage or when I go to my finances, I wrestle, I worry, I contend, I'm scared. I feel not at peace, not at rest. I have a belief problem now. And it's easy to identify because I cannot be still with you about this. Hebrews 4, 6 through 7 says, so God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, it's so funny because after people die, we often will honor them or put on their epitaph, rest in peace, right? But this is also available today, is what the scripture is saying. So we don't just rest in peace in the grave or beyond the grave. We rest in peace before the grave. We get to rest in peace right now. That's not an inheritance that we get when we're in heaven. He's saying it belongs to you right now, beloved. Amen. If we are not resting today, we have a belief in God problem. Because we are believers, we were created to rest in peace and rest in the truth of Jesus' blood and what it means for us. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those who trust in you. I pray this over my kids all the time, but this is a conditional statement. It's saying, I'm going to keep you in perfect peace, but you got to trust in me. I'm going to lay this down here. You got to trust in me. You have to trust in who I am. If you don't trust, there is no peace. There is lack in your house when you don't trust me with the things of your life. Psalm 118, 6 through 7 says, the Lord is with me. Fact. So I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. Fact. He is my helper. Fact. I look in triumph on my enemies. That is up to you and me. Will we be afraid or will we look in triumph over our enemies? The God we serve is unchanging. Amen. So when you enter his throne room, perhaps there are paintings like the ones I described in the Hall of Mirrors, right? So if you can imagine yourself coming to this place where you're like, okay, I'm going to start to believe. I'm going to take a step. I'm going to enter in to where you have me. I'm going to ask for the things that you're saying are mine, and I'm going to begin to enter in. And when you enter in, you see this mighty, crazy Hall of Mirrors greater than anything the Palace of Versailles could create. And you step in, and it's ornate, and maybe there are paintings, but maybe there's like live dramas about the conquests of our king, about how mighty and unfailing he is, about the riches and the cattle on a thousand hills and all the stories we've read and we've heard, and we begin to walk and enter in, and suddenly we're shaking, and suddenly we're afraid. Because suddenly we believe that we don't belong there. And what I'm telling you is to look again. Because those conquests were against your enemies. You are not the enemy that he is going against. Those were your enemies he defeated for you to come boldly into his throne room, for you to run toward him with thanksgiving, for you to enter in with praise, that each of these paintings depict a conquering king for you, for you to come into those places, for you to rest in who he is and what he's done for you. Those are the pictures that he's painting. That's what he's depicting in the hallway as you gather toward him. You guys with me? Are we believing this one? I mean, this is a big one because we have a struggle with rest, right? Or just me? Is it? It's okay if it's just me. I'm okay with that. But I think it might be a few of us in here that we have a belief problem. We cannot lay our heads down at night. Because we've forgotten who our God is. We've forgotten to trust him. We've forgotten that he is triumphant over our enemies. Second thing that the kingdom, that we inherit in the kingdom of God, is that the kingdom empowers our voices. This means that we're empowered to declare the good news of Jesus. It is good news to rest in our culture, is it not? If we just stop right here and we say, hey guys, world out there, there's a place of rest you can come to. It's like, what? Really? I had no idea. Yes, There is a place of rest for you. So once we have that good news in our spirit, we can declare it, and God empowers our voices. The old systems, because of Jesus, of hierarchy are dismantled. And the only position that matters is your voice under the authority of the Father's. So when I was struggling to understand my ministry and what God was calling me to, he led me to Mark 16, where it talks about Mary, who first sees the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to help you understand, we got, like, with one of our guided tours, an understanding of the House of Windsor, which I didn't know it was called that, but there it is. They have much ado about their royal family in England. So he was telling us that in the line of the family of the House of Windsor come kings and queens, right? And so Queen Elizabeth, she reigned for 72 years. That's a long time. But she was the first in line. So she was the next to receive the kingdom, should she want it. But it had to go to her first. It couldn't go to anybody else. And it didn't matter that she was a woman or that she was a man. It mattered that she was next in line. That means that when she died, it didn't matter that King Charles was a woman or that King Charles was a man. It mattered that he was next in line. Yep. When he dies, there are several in line behind him now because his family has grown. So it goes that it's King Charles and then his three children, which are, I think, two boys and a girl. And then it doesn't matter again if they're a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter male or female. It matters that they're next in line. When it comes to Prince Harry, he's the fifth in line, right? He's gotten a lot of news over the last couple of years because he's saying, I want to step back from my throne, my royal duties. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like what it means. And so he can say all those things that he wants to, but if he were to step in line and he's fifth and everybody else is gone, it does not matter. They rightfully have to come to him and say, do you want this throne? Now, if he abdicates and says, I don't want this throne, I don't want this, then it goes to the next person. But they can't overlook him because he was born into that position. Do you see the inheritance that you have? It works the same way in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female. The Lord is saying you're next in line, and that's what happened with Mary. She was next in line. She was the first in line to see Jesus. He said, okay, you're the one I'm sending. Go out and tell your brothers. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them the good news. Bring belief back to their hearts so they can rest because they're in turmoil. They're in grief. They're struggling. And so she goes and tells them. And Mark 16:11 says, when she told them that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Okay, they still sat unrest. They still sat in unrest, guys, right? They couldn't enter into the place of rest out of their turmoil and grief until they believed, and neither can we. Mark 16:14 says, he rebuked them when Jesus came and saw them finally. He was like, you guys, I sent somebody. She was next in line. Get over it. I know it says that women aren't viable witnesses in our hierarchy and in our system, but I sent her. I sent this one. So he rebukes them for their stubborn unbelief, the scripture says, because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had raised from the dead. Can I tell you, people aren't going to believe you all the time. It doesn't matter. God has empowered your voice to share the good news. Whether they believe you or not is between them and him, frankly. And that's what he's trying to tell them. She went anyway. She did what she was called to do. He empowered her voice and she responded the way she was supposed to. And she was at rest because of it. But they were not at rest because they did not believe. Third thing that we're offered is that the kingdom ignites passion. Our hearts become ignited toward Jesus. There's a fire. Oh gosh, you guys, I already forgot my props. This is my voice empowered. Love this megaphone. So we're going to land it right here. It's our voice empowered. The passion is a fire starter log. It is ready. It is ready to be kindled, to be aflame. Zechariah 1:14 says, "The angel said to me, 'Shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong.'" That word passion means zeal. That's like a very church word that we say. We have a zeal. And Jesus says, "Zeal for my house consumes me." It's most often associated with a jealousy. But it's not an insecure jealousy. That's how we think of it in our day and age, that there's insecurity and that there's, this rage attached to it. But in the house of the Lord, it's a devotion. It's pure. There's nothing above his beloved, and it's a relentless pursuit of devotion is what that zeal, that passion means. And Jesus is saying, "I have a passion for my house, for the Father's house, for the work that he's doing." John 2:17 is where he says that. Luke 24, he's going and he's walking with his friends after he is resurrected, and they're still not believing him, and they go on this journey and they're not really sure what to do next, and they're walking the Emmaus Road, it says in Luke 24, and Jesus is beside them and they don't recognize him because he hadn't revealed himself. We have a lot to learn about how to walk with people from this story. Like, we would be in a much better position as a church, I think, as the Big C church, if we understood what it means to journey with people when the Lord hasn't revealed himself to them yet. How we can come alongside them and teach him the good news, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't show himself to them yet, even though they really were grief-stricken. Why didn't Jesus show them who he was and end their grief right then? I think there was a lesson in patience and how to walk with people that he was teaching us to be near them. And there was a subtlety about how he explained the scriptures. And so when it left them wanting more, it left them desiring more about who are you talking about? It's like you know him, and yet we've not met you before, but you seem to have some wisdom and some insight. Man, if that's not a picture of how the church can move the gospel. So they say later, after he reveals himself, he breaks this bread open, and suddenly their eyes are open, and they see him. And they say this: "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures?" There was a passion kindling in them. There was a burning of their hearts that was coming. And perhaps when you're in the service or you're in worship or you're reading the scripture, you start to have this thing that's like, oh, I'm excited. Something about this is coming to life for me. That is the passion that is your kingdom inheritance from the Lord, that you're meant to fan, right? Fan the flames of our hearts to keep adding fuel to it so that it continues to burn. The jealousy of the Lord awakens us to his heart for us and the purity of God's house. The fourth thing, where am I? Oh yeah, I'm on the fourth. The kingdom reveals our purpose. This is a children's atlas, because I think sometimes we need the child version of things, right? So this is our purpose, our map. It gives us a strategy and opportunity. And often we want to put purpose before these other things. But God's saying, I need you to know that you have a voice, so that when I call you to these things, you're ready. And I need you to have a passion, because it's going to be hard. People aren't going to believe you. You're going to be alone. And so before I tell you the strategy and plans, I need you to walk with me right here, because we're building trust. I'm putting you into the sanctuary of my rooms. You're going deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, these palaces operated like small cities. Thousands would live there. It would be very easy for them to never leave. They could stay there. They could have all that they need provided. There wasn't necessarily a reason to leave unless you were compelled by the king. And I am telling us that we are compelled by the king to operate in purpose and in strategy for the advancing of his kingdom. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Tell me again, who says he has the plans for you? We do not have the plan. Say with me, I don't know the plan. We don't. It says, I know the plan. He says, I know the plan. You don't know it yet. You need to get with me in my chamber, know the secrets of my heart, so that you hear the plans that I have for you, so that you go with my seal upon you into and outside of this kingdom, because you will take it with you. You will take the kingdom. It's like he planted the palace of Versailles in you. The whole thing. So when you go into these places that he's called you to go, you're taking it with you, the seal of the king. He gives you more than an earthly future. He gives us a hope that's eternal. Mark 16:15 says, "He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" He says that he defies the wise and learned with the things that he tells us. We need to get into the secret chamber of the Most High God. We need to practice intimacy right there to go into those places. He is welcoming us in. John Mark Comer says, "There is a way of life modeled personally by Jesus himself that is far beyond anything else on offer in this world. It can open you up to God's presence and power in ways most people only dream. But it requires you to follow a path marked out for you by Jesus himself. Purpose, strategy, plan, kingdom and inheritance." He tells us, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." And then Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority on earth and in heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you. I am with you." Last thing that the kingdom provides is active power. Now listen, some of y'all, I'm not saying me, I am saying me, some of y'all been pushing your car rather than starting it. And that's why we're exhausted. There is an activation, a power that is available to us, and you're about to run out of steam pushing that thing up a hill. And he's saying, if you would start the car with me, if you would plug into my power, you would see something that your eyes cannot imagine. Resurrection, the resurrection of God, commissions us to walk in the active power of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The power says when you leave the kingdom, you go on the authority of the king. What has been given to you in the inner court, in the intimate place, in the bedroom of the king, is sealed in your hands as orders. Luke 24:49 says, "Now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." You have the seal of the chamber of the inner court of the king. Oh, but you are not just like his advisory committee. You are his child. Like nobody's going to mess with you. You're his kid. When the Spirit finally came upon them, here's what happened. All the verses that Peter could have quoted in that moment when the Spirit comes upon him, but the Spirit chose this verse to speak through him from Joel 2:2. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we don't love the end part of that verse. We don't quote it a lot because we're like, that's terrifying. It's not terrifying to us who have a kingdom inheritance. But let me tell you what happens when the power came upon Peter and he said this verse. Do you know what their reaction was? What must we do to be saved? That's what power does. It changes and convicts, and the things that we're just saying come out in a different way and move people to the heart of God. When we do it in our own ways, we are lacking some serious power. We are suffering, and we need not suffer. We have five kingdom inheritances. And as I watched this play out today with the Lord, I felt like there was a place where each one of us are struggling with at least one of these. That there's a place he's like, I want you to enter into my rest. I really want you to know that your voice, it matters, and I'm empowering it to speak the good news. And it doesn't mean that you have to speak like this. It just means you have to speak in your way, the way God tells you. It means that a passion is going to come to you today that you haven't had before, and he's going to disclose his purposes and plans for you. It means that there's a power that you haven't been walking in yet, or maybe there's a new level of power, like you just upgraded your vehicle, okay? That's what he is offering us today. Would you stand with me? And you may say, gosh, Aaron, this sounds really great. I would love to agree with this, but I just don't think I've done enough yet to deserve this kingdom inheritance. And let me just tell you plainly, you haven't. And neither have I. There is not a thing that I have done in my life. In fact, there are many things that I have done that should not afford me these rights, these inheritances. And yet, here they are for the taking, just like this. Just left there on the altar. And every time you agree with these things from heaven, every time you plant your face and your knees before the Lord to receive one of his kingdom inheritances, do you know what leaves you? Pride. You humble yourself and say, you're a better giver than I am a receiver. But I'm going to put myself in position to receive what you have given me. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it, and yet with love you lavish it upon me. I would be a fool not to take it, and I will not be a fool anymore. I will not be a fool anymore. So the invitation is simple. Wherever you feel like the Lord is leading you and calling you to deeper places, it could be more than one place. You may be struggling with two, three, all five. This is just the tip of the iceberg of your inheritance. There are far more than five. But there's a place of rest. He's saying, come and be accepted and know that you belong in my kingdom. Let's start there. Now let me tell you about how wonderful you are. The voice that you have, it matters so much. Let me burn with passion in you. Let me be in love with you. Would you return my love to me? All I have is a pursuing love and a devotion to you. Man, could we sit there all day? Goodness. Let me tell you the kingdom strategies I have for your life, the places that I know you're going to go that you would laugh if I told you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to tell you anyway, and we're going to have a good laugh. And the power that is available to you to move and shake things in the kingdom and watch systems crumble before you. Oof. So would you close your eyes and hear from him right now? And then at any point you feel him telling you to come, you just come. You just come and receive your kingdom inheritance. You're stepping out and saying, I'm agreeing with this word. I'm agreeing that rest is mine. I'm agreeing that a voice empowered is mine. I'm agreeing that passion is mine. I'm agreeing that purpose is mine. I'm agreeing that power is mine. Because of what the Lord has dispensed. You just come right now and let the Holy Spirit do that work in you. just a response to say, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want from you. I want nothing else. Just come and receive from him, from your Father. Come into this inner chamber that he's established for you. The secret places. Don't sit outside the gate anymore. Don't sit outside the gate and try to climb the fence or go around and buy a ticket. He's saying, I have an all-access pass. I have a security detail for you that gives you position and priority every single time. You have a priority with the God of the universe, the King of all kings, over every single throne and dominion. That is your inheritance, beloved. He has something unique he wants to tell you about who you are and about who he is and how he loves you so desperately. He is desperate for you. I'm just going to invite the prayer ministers to come alongside these to witness the exchange that they're making. And it's not just a transaction that we're making. It is a transformation. I believe the Lord himself has designed this time to transform us, to look like the royalty that we are, to walk like the royalty that we are. As we come into agreement with our inheritance, Father, we take your decree, your declaration, your words. How kings would write decrees about the kingdoms that they were possessing. And we won't be like your enemies who fight against you to take territory in our hearts. We surrender. We put out the white flag of surrender and saying, come take this territory. Come take this kingdom I've built. I don't want it anymore. I want your kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have your way. You bring me to rest. I believe you and I trust you. You bring me to a place where my voice is empowered. You bring me to passion that burns within me, that consumes me for your house and for your life and for your goodness, for your love. Ignite a passion in my heart. Your kingdom come and give me purpose. Your kingdom come and give me power. Transform us. Come and transform us, Holy Spirit. Only you can do that work. So you come rule and reign in our kingdoms. And we'll watch you defeat every enemy, every foe. We'll trust in you. We'll believe that you are who you say you are. That you are the highest authority. You are the reigning king. There is no kingdom like yours. That we would take your yoke upon us, for your yoke is easy and your burden light. Every place that we're weary, we come and receive rest from you. We believe and trust. We believe and trust in your goodness, in the fountain of your blessing is available in all seasons in Jesus' name. Your kingdom, it has no end. Your kingdom has no end. It has no end. And so we don't have to worry about who may overcome it, for you have already overcome. Thank you, Jesus.